Welcome to the Fellowship of Madison podcast.
Coming to you from Fellowship Baptist Church
in Madison, Florida.
We're now in week 5 of this new series, and it is from 1 Peter, and we're calling it Hope for Suffering Saints. And we told you, obviously, this is an ancient letter from the Apostle Simon Peter. And Simon Peter was a guy who walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus and was encouraged by Jesus and disciplined by Jesus, and he watched Jesus as he lived. He knew that Jesus died. Obviously, the guy who denied Jesus 3 times, he's the guy that one of the guys that saw Jesus raised from the dead, and it changed his life. And he's writing this letter to beleaguered believers who are really struggling because many of them are being persecuted. And so this is a challenge for you and me. Last week was really a hard teaching because it hit kind of at the core of where 1 Peter, this writing, goes. And we talked about enduring unjust suffering. How many people struggle with that last week? Anybody struggle with that? Okay, like two of you are being honest. But a lot of us struggle with that, didn't we? And I know because I heard from some of you, and you're like, it is hard to, like, you know, to submit to leadership that we don't like and we don't appreciate some of the laws that these leaders are bringing out. And I get it. And when we've all been there. But here's the deal. Here's how we endure unjust suffering. We're aware of God's presence through it, right? And we're aware that when we submit to leaders, we are obeying the Lord Jesus. So we can know that God sees us when we go through unjust suffering. That justice is never going to be done there. And we know that the Lord is with us through it. And so that's huge important. Today, we're going to be traveling sort of down the same trail, and we're going to be trying to discover some practical ways that we are to be faithful in revealing the God who saves. In revealing the God who saves first to our family, and then to our faith family, the church, and then to our community. So that's where we're going today. And here's the question I want you to ask yourself, and I hope all day long we'll be chewing on this. Maybe all week long we'll be chewing on this question. Here it is. How am I revealing the God who saves to those that I live around and those that I work around? Not just me, you're asking yourself, how do I reveal the God who saves to those who I live around and those who I work around? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the privilege of opening the scriptures together. Thank you for the privilege of allowing us to live in a free country where we can do this, where currently we don't have to be concerned that somebody's going to knock down the doors and tell us we can't. But even if that day comes, Lord, we want to be faithful to you and to your scriptures. So, Father, I'm asking that you would help us today to open the scriptures, to interpret them well, and then we would go live these out by the power of your Spirit and for your glory, not for our honor. We ask that in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to read a chunk of the first part of the scripture, and then we're going to dive a little deeper and chew into it. And this first chunk is talking about family relationships, all right? This is where Peter goes, and here's where we go in the text. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from the outer adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is great worth in God's sight. For this is the way that holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. And you are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, what's the point of all that? Here's what I would say the point of all that is this. The point of all that is that we need to recognize that we're to communicate the God who saves first, this is important, first, by the Christ-likeness that we show in our homes. Right? That's what he's getting at. He's saying, women, you need to show Christ in your homes to your husbands, and obviously it should filter onto your kids. Husbands, you ought to show Christ in your home to your wife, and it ought to filter onto your kids, and here's the picture. So let's dig in and let's walk into it. Here we go. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, in the same way, submit to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Here's the question that I have. The question I have is when we say in the same way, what's that mean? Well, remember, this is a letter. Peter didn't stop and go, hey, that's lesson number one. Here's lesson number two. I mean, this is all one big lesson that he's teaching out of a letter. So when we look at in the same way, submit to your own husbands, we need to remember the context of the letter. Now, here's what I think he's getting at. In the same way is referring to what he's already said. What he's already said is, believers, men and women, watch this, that you are to submit yourself for whose sake? To the Lord's sake, to who? To every human authority. And he goes on and he talks about if that's the supreme authority in that day, that would be the emperor. If that's governors, we could drop that down to principals and to teachers and IRS authorities and these people that are authorities in our life, that believers, we're called to submit to the authorities for whose sake? We talked about this last week, for the Lord's sake, for the Lord Jesus' sake. In other words, we want to honor him. And here's the deal. You might say, I don't feel like submitting. Well, here's my question. Who do you not feel like submitting to? Because whether you feel like submitting to the Lord Jesus or not, if he's your Lord, that means that you do what? You submit to him. And when we submit to him, we submit to other leaders that he's put in our lives. Now, we made this crystal clear last week. Remember, we never obey an authority specifically when they tell us to disobey our ultimate authority, right? So if the governing authorities come in and say, y'all have to stop sharing the gospel, our answer would be, we're going to be transparent, no. Because we have a higher authority, right? And we saw that example from Peter and John and the apostles in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5. So just to be clear, that's what we're saying. But what we can't do is say, well, they've got some rules that we don't like, therefore they're rulers we don't like, and we're not going to obey any of the rules. No, if the rules don't disobey what God says, then we must what? We must obey. And we submit for the Lord's sake. So here's what we're getting at in this. We submit ourselves to other authorities so that they might be eternally impacted possibly. And ladies, here's what he's saying to you. In the same way, right, you submit yourselves to your own husbands. You submit yourselves to them. Now, why would ladies do this? The first thing that he talks about here is so that if any of them do not what? Do not believe the word. What's another way to say that? These men, it's possible that these ladies are married to men who are not what? They're not Christians. They're not believers. And what he's saying is, do you realize, ladies, that you've got the chance to impact your husbands for eternity? And the way that you can do that is by submitting to the authority that God's put in your life. And the authority God's put in your life is that husband. Right? Now, ladies, you know what we're saying. If you've been around fellowship for a while, we're not saying you submit to a guy who's going to drag you around by the hair and beat you, right? What would we do if the guy's beating you? We'd say, we want to get you out of there and protect you. You don't have to submit to that, right? But what we are saying is just because the guy's not a believer doesn't mean that you don't submit to his leadership in your life, right? So this is really important. The believing spouse can play a huge role in pointing the other spouse to Jesus. And this is big, not by just your words, but by your behavior. Isn't that what he's saying? Isn't that what he's saying? Now, ladies, listen, I know, ladies, my mom has counseled ladies for years and years and years, that here's the situation. When they married their husband, neither one of them were believers, and then that lady actually gave her life to Jesus, and her husband is not interested. And sadly, that's more often the case than the reverse, where the husband gives his life to the Lord and the wife doesn't want to. Matter of fact, typically, when daddy gives his life to the Lord and means it, the whole family comes to Christ. Right? But in this case, many times women surrender to the Lord. And or, here's what could have happened. You could have had a lady that disobeyed the Lord, that married somebody, she was a believer, but married somebody who wasn't. By the way, we look at that and go, you should never do that. Either way, men, you don't marry somebody, if you're a follower of Jesus, you don't marry somebody who's not. It doesn't matter how beautiful she is, how fun she is, what a great mom she could be. Ladies, you don't marry that guy, regardless of how romantic he is and how many roses he gives you and how kind he is to you. You marry somebody who's a believer, right? And what that means for teenagers is that you date somebody who is ultimately a believer, because the type of person you date is ultimately the type of person you're going to marry. See how that goes, right? Okay, so with that said, here's what he's saying. He's saying, wives, listen, this is big. He's saying this. Don't nag your husbands to death by your words. I've known women who have done that. Do you? I mean, they so desperately want their husbands to walk with the Lord and seek the Lord, they're constantly nagging. You need to be at church. You need to. Listen, I've got a son right now that does not walk with Jesus. You know what I've learned? I can't talk with him every time I talk with him and stay on him about showing up to church and following Jesus and getting the scripture, because he's going to tune me out. What I am doing, watch this, is I'm called to be strategic and tactical and prayerful. Do you think Jackie maybe takes opportunities to talk with him? Do you think Mama Tanya does? You better believe it, but we're more tactical. And watch this. What we hope over the long term is he's watched us, I pray, he's watched us live it out for a consistent time. I hope. And I hope, ladies, that's true of you. And guys, if the reverse is true for you, that could be applied to you as well if you're the godly husband and your wife is not godly. So here's what I'd say, ladies. Listen, if your husband's not leading spiritually, here's something you could do. You could ask him to. You could ask him to. Honey, I wish you would open the scriptures with me. Could we open the scriptures together? Just read a chapter once a week. Could we do that together? Honey, would it be okay if we prayed together? Would you help lead in that? You know what I'm convinced of? Many guys don't know how to lead. And many guys, they might not even know their wives want them to lead. And ladies, some of you, what you need to do is kind of back off and not constantly lead. And you need to say, honey, I need you to lead. I need you to lead me spiritually in the home. I need you to lead our family spiritually in the home. Well, the wife has an influence over this ungodly husband. And that's what he's saying. But this is key. Watch this. As she serves the Lord and serves her husband and her family, that's how she can impact them. And that wife reveals the God who saves by, get this, by her purity and her reverence. Remember we talked about that, her purity and her reverence. Look what he goes on to say. Here, what's that purity and reverence look like, you ask? And you always ask great questions. Here's what he says. He says, your beauty should not come from the outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be of that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Now, some people have taken this to mean, ladies, you ought to look as homely as you can look. You know, get up, and you might get out of the bathrobe, but I mean, no makeup and no whatever. I'd say, hey, put the makeup on if it makes you look good. But here's the thing. Here's Peter's point. Listen, Peter's point is outward adornment. He's not saying you can't dress yourself well. He's saying this. The problem is when you get up and that's all you're thinking about, the problem is if your whole goal is for everybody to see how beautiful you are on the outside, watch this, and you put no focus on the beauty that ought to be happening that's on the inside. And ladies, some of you have figured this out. Some of you have figured this out. We're figuring this out. That this is certainly true of men. It's true of ladies too. You might be the most beautiful person on the planet, and over time, that beauty is going to what? It's going to fade. It's just going to happen. For every person here. For every person here. And that beauty is going to fade. But get this, here's what he's pointing to. He's pointing to a beauty of your inner self that ought not to fade. It ought to grow and blossom. Isn't that true? And sadly, we live in a world where most women are judged by what's on the outside rather than what's on the inside. And so what ends up happening is people put a focus, ladies, on your body rather than your brains and your heart. And I think that's tough. I think it's sad. I think as a church, that's not what we focus on. In our day of plastic surgery and pounds of makeup and foot-long eyelashes, you see some of those things? That's crazy. It's like, if you blink, you might knock me over with that thing. You know, it's crazy. In that day, and sadly, some women who get into anorexic practices because they're convinced that they're fat and they don't somehow matter. Here's the reality. Even older women can look younger for a little while, but that's not the point of what Peter's pointing to, is it? That's not the goal. The goal of the Christian woman is not to see how long you can look young, something that will eventually fade. The goal of the Christian woman is to have an unfading beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is of great what? Great worth in God's sight. In other words, God's going, that's what I'm talking about, ladies. That's what I made you to be. Or put another way, I appreciate how Scott McKnight says this. He says, external appearance is relatively unimportant, but internal virtue is the prime pursuit of life. Isn't that good? When I first met Tanya, I was blown away by her beauty. My wife is still beautiful. She's 51 years old. For 2 weeks, she's 2 years older than me. And I kind of rub that in. And she is still beautiful, but I mean, 20-year-old Tanya is when I met her, right? Just incredibly beautiful. But you know what I noticed is Tanya did not put a focus and a spotlight on her body. She wasn't showing cleavage and she wasn't running around in tight stuff. She was beautiful. And what I began to notice is she's beautiful on the outside, but there was a countenance about her and a clarity in her eyes that I so appreciated. And get this, the more I spent time with her, the more I saw that this woman is beautiful on the inside. And as beautiful as she was and is on the outside, she was even more beautiful on the inside because she's a woman who had character and class, and she was compassionate. She cared about people. She was a pursuer of truth. And I so appreciated that. You know what I'm seeing over the years now being married 28 years to that precious lady? She's more beautiful on the inside than she's ever been. There's an unfading beauty in her life, an unfading beauty in inner self, a gentle and a quiet spirit, a spirit that says, Lord, I want to submit to you and I want to honor you with my life. Well, that's my example. But Peter gives his example. Look at this in verse 5 and verse 6. For this is the way that holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. So notice he's used that term adorn. Don't adorn yourselves with elaborate outside stuff. Now he's using this term adorn in the actions that they're going to participate in. Look what he says. They submitted themselves to their own husbands. Like Sarah who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord, you are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Now I know what some of you women are thinking at this point. You're like, nope. I am not calling my husband Lord, right? I mean, he is, and I'm not. Well, let me tell you what this doesn't mean. I know this. It is clear that there is only one God, and there should be no other God in your life than him, right? This concept of calling Abraham Lord didn't mean I'm saying you're God. It meant that she recognized that God had placed, get this, that her heavenly Father, her ultimate Lord, had placed an authority in her life, get this, to protect her, to guide her, and to hopefully treat her well. And that was Abraham. Abraham did treat Sarah well. Matter of fact, Abraham listened to Sarah's advice, sometimes even when it wasn't good. You remember the whole Hagar experiment thing and Ishmael? You remember that? Who brought that up? Abraham? No, Sarah did. And that's one, he shouldn't have listened. But here's what I'm saying to you. I'm saying that Abraham listened to his wife. Do you think Sarah had input in Abraham's decisions? You better believe it. Husbands, let me tell you something. You want to live long and prosperous in the marriage? You better listen to your wife some, right? You better not make every decision. But listen, there's a point when there's a decision to be made that somewhere, the buck's got to stop somewhere, correct? So who makes that decision? Well, who makes that decision from a biblical standpoint is the husband. Watch this. The wife who willingly places herself under and submits to her husband's decision. By the way, you remember the scripture teaches that Jesus submitted to the Father's will, did he not? Yet the scripture teaches that Jesus, God the Son, is equal to God the Father. Huh, isn't that interesting? And yet he placed himself under the authority of the Father as he walked the earth. Isn't that right? Ladies, you're to do that with your husband. And I love what Pastor Steve used to say, and he's right. Ladies, listen, you submit to your husband's leadership, even if he makes a boneheaded decision. And if that's what happens and he makes a decision that's boneheaded, you just duck and let God get him. Some of the wisest words from Pastor Steve. That's good. Good stuff. All right, guys, your turn. You ready? Verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you in the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. One thing I want you to notice is there's a lot more words for the ladies than there are for the guys. You notice that? Ladies, why do you think that might be? Because guys don't listen good and they can't handle much, right? So like give them, that might be it. That might be it. But here's what he's saying. Guys, there's a bunch of stuff in here. You with me? There's a bunch of stuff in here. The first thing he says, we need to treat our wives, be considerate with your wives and treat them with respect as what? The weaker partner. Now, what is Peter saying? Is he saying that women are physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, are they weaker in all those areas? Nope. Listen, my wife is a lot smarter than me, which makes me wonder why she married me. But she's a lot smarter than me, right? I've watched my wife, not other women, I've watched my wife give birth twice. I'm going to tell you, there's a strength to her that I'm like, ooh, I don't know about that, right? So this isn't talking about mental capacity. It's not talking about a weakness in your will. Ladies, I'm grateful that some of you have a really strong will and you take bold stances. Years and years and years ago, I think I might have been 15. So I was able to drive. I was in Mississippi with my grandmother, Pepe, I called her. And Pepe was probably 4 foot something. You know, she's not hitting 5 foot. She was small, small frame, super lady, loved Jesus, loved me, loved her family well. And I was driving one day, so I think I was about 15 because she was allowing me to drive. And I was driving her into town in Picayune, Mississippi. And as I did, there was an advertising sign that a man was putting up. So he was up there, way up high, putting up this ad, right? And doing whatever they do and painting it across, scrolling across, all that stuff that they do. And that was happening. And my grandmother says, "Jackie, stop that car right now." Okay. She's like, "Back up." So we pull off on the side. I'm backing up. And her little self gets out of that car and walks up to that man. And I'm like, "What is going on?" And she walked up to him and gave him an earful. And here's why. Watch this. She said something to the effect of this. "In our community, it is against the law to place an alcoholic beverage sign as an advertisement. And I don't know who told you to do that, but you better stop right now." And she meant it. And she's like, "You better stop right now." And that poor dude, all he's doing is his job. He probably don't care what kind of sign it is. He just puts up signs, right? I'm feeling bad for him. And then my grandmother, she's like, "I'm going to go back and I'm going to touch base with our authorities right now." She was much more bold than I probably would have been in that. Is this the weakness that Paul is talking about? Certainly not. The kind of weakness Paul is talking about is a physical weakness. My grandmother is very small. Even as a 15-year-old teenager, I could have taken her with one hand tied behind my back. Should I do that? No, because she's physically what? She's weaker, and so I should have treated her considerately, right? I should have treated her with respect, and obviously from husbands to wives, that should be the same. Husbands, you ought to treat your wife with respect as the weaker partner, and no man should ever, ever, ever threaten his wife with physical harm. Isn't that right? No amen for that? Isn't that the truth? Men, you should never threaten your wife with it. "Well, I can take you and I'm stronger." Duh. How about this? How about we just get somebody bigger and better than you and beat your rear end? How about that? Do you think Peter would go, "It's okay, women submit to this as your husband beats the tar out of you"? No. He's saying, guys, you treat her with respect. You treat her like a valuable vase. You treat her with respect and kindness. And you should. You should be considerate of her. Husbands, look at this. This is so big. He says, you shouldn't treat her as a servant. Look what he says. You treat her as an heir. That doesn't mean an heirer, right? It means an heir. What's an heir? It's somebody who's going to inherit just like you are. Isn't that right? And here's what he's saying. He's saying this. Watch this. Your heavenly Father is her heavenly Father too. If you're a Christian man and your wife is a Christian lady, your heavenly Father is her heavenly Father too. And guys, if you've been forgiven much, guess what? Your wife, what? Has been forgiven much as well. And here's what I want to say to you as well. Your wife is going to experience first-class eternal life just like you are, men. She's not going to get, bumped back to the economy class, right? I know some of us are thinking, "Jackie, I don't care just as long as I'm on the jet. As long as I'm on that thing." No, she's going to be treated well. And here's the thing. Watch this. If she's your fellow heir, then we ought to protect our wives, not mistreat our wives ever. Ever. And by the way, guys, if you do mistreat your wife, there's a warning shot that Peter fires, and we've talked about this before. Look what he said. You treat her as the weaker partner, as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, that is eternal life. And he says this, so that nothing will what? Hinder your prayers, which implies this. Watch this. If you treat your wife poorly and you pray, then God what? God is not responding to your prayers. Who's writing that? Simon Peter. Who did Simon Peter walk around with? Jesus. Do you think Jesus would have been okay with men mistreating women? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Let me ask you a question, men. Has God been answering your prayers lately? And if you say, "No, not really," why might that be? Why might that be? Well, here's why. Because the God who saves is supposed to be revealed by Christ's likeness in our home, men. And ladies, that's true of you. That's true of you as well. And guys, here's what I'd say, and I'll get off of this point in just a second. I don't have a daughter, but if I did, I'd probably wind up in prison because I would kill the guy that mistreated her and leave his carcass on the side of the road. So I think that's why God didn't give me a daughter. I think that's why. I see the little precious girls, I'm like, I would protect her and baby her and take care of her, and she'd have me wrapped, right? Here's what I'd say, though. Watch this. What if, men, what if your son-in-law came to you who has been mistreating your daughter? And your son-in-law, who's come to you in the past for help and you would help him with stuff, but he comes to you for help when he's been mistreating your daughter. What would you tell him? Like, Jackie, we had this talk a couple weeks ago. There are certain words I don't say in church, right? Well, you know. And listen, if that dude was mistreating your daughter, it probably goes something like this. I am not going to help you with anything until you change how you're treating my daughter. Men, isn't that true in the text that Paul is talking about? Men, listen, don't you mistreat God's daughter, right? Ladies, don't you disrespect God's son, right? You know what I've learned about marriage? It gets fun when you outserve each other. And it gets fun when we do things God's way. And we can model to our kids what a relationship with the God who saves is like. And that is so good. Denny Burke was interviewed by Greg Kokel many years. I quoted this. It was so good. And they were talking about the husband-wife relationship. And of course, Ephesians 5 talks about this relationship as well, where Paul says, you know, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And then husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, which is he died for her. So hello, right? Wives, submit to your husband's leadership. Husbands, be willing to sacrifice your own lives for her. How great of a relationship should that be? And Denny Burke said this, and boy, it blew me away. Here's what he said. Watch this. Our marriages are supposed to be saying something about the gospel. When a husband fails to love his wife, when a wife fails to love the leadership of her husband, when a marriage breaks apart in divorce, we are actually saying something blasphemous about the gospel, because marriages are supposed to be these little dramas of redemption put on display for the world. Isn't that true? The world could look at our marriage and go, Jackie, why do you serve your wife that? Why do you sacrifice for her? Why do you treat her like that? And I go, she's my precious one. And this is how God has cared for me. And people look at you as women and go, why would you submit to your husband's leadership? And why do you trust him? And why do you do that? And you go, because I trust the God who gave him to me. And he's trying to lead me well, hopefully. And that's the plan. Here's my question. How many marriages would have been salvaged if Christian wives would submit to their Christian husbands and Christian husbands would have served sacrificially to protect and love their wives? How many in this room would have been better influenced if your mamas and daddies would have followed that model? How about that? And here's what I throw out to you, and we're done with this part. I want to challenge you. Some of you might need to go home. If you're watching online today, some of you might already be home, but some of you need to go home today. And you need to get with your wife. You need to get with your husband. You say, we need to talk. And men, if this is what you need to do, then you model this. Ladies, if this is what you need to do, then you model this. Men, if we aren't serving and sacrificing for our wife and treating her well, ladies, if you're not submitting to your husband's leadership and you're not respecting the position that God's putting him in, then maybe there needs to be a conversation like this. We sit down behind closed doors. We need to talk. And it goes like this. I need to ask you to forgive me. I have not treated you the way that God wants me to. Would you please forgive me? And with his help, with the help of other brothers, guys, or the help of other women, ladies, I want to treat you the way that God's called me to. You know, the people whose marriages don't work is the people who don't do that. Isn't that right? The God who saves is revealed by Christ's likeness in our home. The next thing he says is the God who saves is revealed by the unity and humility of the church. That's our faith family. Look what he says here. It's real brief, but here's what he says. Verse 8, finally, all of you, he's talking to believers that he's writing to, he says, be like-minded. He's saying in your relationship with one another, church, be like-minded. Be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate, and be humble. This word like-minded, it can be translated as harmonious. It literally means one in mind. That's what it means. I mean, here's the idea that we would have the same purpose, that our purpose is to know Jesus and make him known, right? And as we know Jesus and make him known, we are like-minded. In other words, our goal isn't to go, I do this better and you don't do this as good and we're trying to divide up. We're going, no, we're on the same team. We're on the same team. We work together. You know what I've noticed is when the players follow the coach, the team has a lot better chance to win. You ever notice that? But when all the players are on the same team and they're fighting for each other and they're not fighting against each other, they have a lot better chance to win then too, don't they? Isn't that right? My team, Florida State, continues to get beat. But one of the things that's happening with that team over time, even when they've got people sick that didn't play yesterday and all this, here's what's happening, according to my understanding in the locker room. What's happening is those guys are saying, hey, we're becoming a team. Like there was a game the other day when we were playing UMass, which is not a very good team, and we're ready to stick our second quarterback in, and the second quarterback, who's played a lot of games and played yesterday, he said this. He said, no, let the younger guys play. Give the younger guys some chance to play. I thought, how cool is that? Why? Because he's looking out for himself. No, at that point, it's like, I know I'm second string. Let the other guys get in. They can do this. Give them a shot. You know why? Because it's about team. Isn't that right? All of you be like-minded, one purpose. Then he says the church is to be, we're to be sympathetic. What's that mean? It means we hurt when others in our body hurt. It means we celebrate when others in our body celebrate. Isn't that right? Somebody else gets a good job, who ought to be the first one saying, way to go? That ought to be us. Somebody is mourning over something, who ought to be the first ones to shed a tear with them and care for them? That ought to be us, because we're called to be what? Sympathetic. We're called to love one another. We know that, right? Jesus said, greater love has no one than he lay down his life for his friends. And then he told those guys, he said, a new command I give you, love one another. How? As I have loved you. Wow. We're called to love one another. We're called to be compassionate. By the way, I don't think this stays within the boundaries of the church body, right? I think it overflows to other people. We can be compassionate with lost people, right? I mean, we can be sympathetic with people who don't know Jesus yet, but it needs to happen within the church body. That's what he's pointing to. Be compassionate and be what? Be humble. How many church splits and church fights would never have happened if people would have humbled themselves before one another? Isn't that right? The God who saves is revealed by the unity and the humility of the church. The unity and the humility of the church. And lastly, the God who saves is revealed by the consistent witness of Christians. By the way, even when Christians aren't treated well by our culture, right? That our consistency, our witness of who Jesus is. And Peter's next words are reminiscent of what we said last week about unjust suffering. Look what he says here in verse 9. He says, do not repay evil with what? Evil. Or insult with what? Insult. On the contrary, repay evil with what? Blessing. That's easy, isn't it? Not when it happens to you. Isn't that right? Look what he says. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit what? A blessing. Now, there's an example from Paul's life. I found this very intriguing as I was looking through the scripture. Here's an example from Paul's life when he has been tried before the Sanhedrin, and the high priest commands some of his men to strike Paul in the face. So they hit Paul in the face, and I want you to see how Paul responds to that. Acts chapter 23, verse 3. Here's what it says. And then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit here to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by command that I be struck. Wow. Watch this though. And those who were standing near Paul said, how dare you insult God's what? High priest. Watch this. And Paul replied, I don't give a rip if he's a high priest. He's an idiot. Is that what he says? Look what he said. Paul replied, brothers, I did not realize. I bet you his tone ratcheted down some here too. Brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest. Watch this. For it is what? What's that mean, y'all? It's in the what? It's in the scriptures. Paul's pointing back to Old Testament scriptures. It is written, do not speak evil about the ruler of your people. That comes from Exodus chapter 22, verse 28, by the way. And so watch this. Did Paul speak the truth when he said you're a whitewashed tombstone and you're doing something that's unlawful to have me struck when I didn't do anything wrong? Is that truthful? Yes, it's truthful. Here's the problem. It was the wrong attitude, wasn't it? You know what he's doing? He's returning insult for insult. He's repaying what's happened to him, and you go, oh, that's the Apostle Paul. Yes, it is, because he was still a guy who struggled with sin too, wasn't he? Don't you appreciate sometimes you're like, good, I'm glad he struggled too, right? Yeah. And yet, here's what's cool. Watch this. Paul was willing to be corrected by the power of the Spirit through the authority of the Scriptures. Do you see that? I mean, it's like God's Spirit hit him immediately. He goes, don't you speak evil about leaders that God's had in charge, even if they're eggheads. You don't return insult for insult. Do you see it? Wow. Wow. He's pointing to the authority of the Scriptures. One guy said it this way, the New Testament contains more than 200 direct quotations of the Old Testament. Do you think Paul and Peter and the other apostles who quoted the Old Testament at least 200 times, do you think they probably agreed with and believed in the authority of the Old Testament Scriptures? Absolutely. And you know what? We should too. And what we're hearing today is not what Jackie says, it's what Simon Peter's saying, and now we recognize that what Simon Peter's saying is what? Scripture. Watch this. Now Simon Peter quotes. He does one of those quotes, those 200 plus quotes. He quotes from Psalm 34, verses 12 through 16, almost word for word. And here's what we see in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. He's quoting a scripture that's 1,000 years older than he is. He says, and they must turn from evil and do good, and they must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on who? On the righteous, and the ears are attentive to their prayer. Huh. But the face of the Lord is against those who do what? Those who do evil. Here's a question. Ladies, this includes you. Is God attentive to your prayer? Does God listen to your prayer? If not, could it be because our attitudes are evil and deceitful? Could it be? Could it be that we turn to evil rather than turn from evil? Is it that we, instead of pursuing peace, we like to stir up the fight? Is it possible that that's where we're at? And yet, watch this. According to this, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. And the righteous are people who keep their tongue from what? Evil. And they keep their lips from what? Deceitful speech. So if you're a person who you say, God, I want everything that comes out of my mouth, I want it to honor you. And what I do, my actions, I want to be things that honor you. I want them to be righteous deeds. And here's a great encouragement for you. Listen to me. God hears your prayer. Isn't that good news? That's an encouragement from Peter. And yet, here's the kicker. We can still do the right things and be mistreated. Don't be surprised when it happens. Look at verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for doing what is right, you are what? You're blessed. How can we be blessed if we suffer for doing what's right? Because God what? God sees. And God's judgment will be carried out one day. And God's blessing on you will be known as well. Look at this. Do not fear their threats and do not be frightened. And then Peter comes to what I'd call should be the theme of our lives. I love this passage. Watch this. Verse 15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. That could be translated, set apart Christ as Lord. It could be translated to honor Christ as Lord. It means that, get this, that nobody else holds the position of Lord of your life but the Lord Jesus. No one else sits on the throne of your heart but the Lord Jesus. Ladies, your husband might be a good husband. He is not a good God. Guys, your wife might be a great wife. She is not a good God. And nobody holds the position as Lord over the throne of your heart other than the Lord Jesus. You set him apart. You revere him as Lord. Look at this. Be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Let me ask you something. Do people see such a difference in your life that they would ask you for the reason for the hope that you have? Or do they look at our lives and go, you're no different than me? What about this? Even those who would mistreat you, at some point they go, why do you live this way? Why do you choose to do these things and do what's right even when nobody else is looking? Why do you respond instead of insulting me? Why do you respond and somehow you bless me? And he says, be ready to give an answer for this. Then he says this, watch this, do this with gentleness and respect. Keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Huh. You know, when he says, be prepared to give an answer, this word for answer is a word that I love. In the Greek, it's the word apologia. And apologia, it's translated as, we would say today, it's just a word that's transliterated. And now for us, we'd say that means apology. What's apology mean in our culture? To say what? I'm sorry. That's not what apologia originally meant. Apologia meant the opposite. Watch this. It meant to defend. That's what it means. So here's what he's saying. When people ask you to give a reason for why you have the hope that you have in Jesus, you be ready to give your defense. And yet what's interesting, sometimes we think defense and we think, okay, I'm going to be red-faced mad and I'm going to give it to him. No, he counters. Look, you give your defense, you give your answer, but watch this. You do your answer with gentleness and what? Respect. If our response to other people is red-faced mad, number one, they're probably not listening much to that, are they? But two, we treat them with a valuable person made in the image of God, and we can share that we disagree with them, and we can share why we believe what we believe, but we ought to do that with gentleness and respect. You say, Jackie, why would I do that? It's real simple, because God commands you to do it. Isn't that right? Hey, church, listen. We are to be the answer to our community's question of why would you live for eternal stuff and not just material stuff right here, right in front of your face. Like you're actually doing stuff and you believe there's a future. Yes, because there is. And in this way, church, here's what I'm telling you. The God who saves is genuinely revealed by the consistent witness of Christians like you and me. Or at least he ought to be. Isn't that right? Do you see Peter saying this? And then we finish with this. Oh, by the way, this is good. And one of my sisters in Christ that's part of this church has helped me to see this. And she's told me this before and she's right. And I think this is a good word. Watch this. We ought to communicate with people we disagree with. We ought to communicate with people and give them the answer for the hope that we have in such a way, watch this, that we leave the door open for future conversation. In other words, that we're not mean, that we're not harsh, that we're not overbearing to where they would go, I'm never coming to you again and talking with you about spiritual things. But what if we left the door open and we basically were praying this the whole time, God, if you'll give me another opportunity, I'll take it. I don't want to blow this one. I want to speak the truth. I want to do it in love with gentleness and respect. Does that make sense? Look at this last passage, verse 17. For it is better, if it's God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And by the way, there might be a time that it is God's will for us to suffer for doing good. Happened to the apostles, guys who were closest to Jesus, it could happen with us. Look what he says. For Christ also what? Suffered. Once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. And he was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. And so the reason why we can go through suffering is because God not only sees, but God understands because Jesus suffered for us. And listen, if there's anybody who's ever been unfairly treated, it was who? The Lord Jesus. That the Lord Jesus, the righteous one, suffers for the unrighteous people? Huh. And so here's what I want you to remember. As we get ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper together right now, I hope you'll never forget that not only did Jesus die for you, watch this, he was put to death in the body for our sins. You see that mentioned in that text? Watch this, he was put to death in the body, but made how? Made alive in the spirit. The king that we serve is not laying in a tomb, is he? And so what we celebrate today is not just, oh, Jesus, you died for me. Oh, no, there's something else to it. We'll talk about that in a second, the fact that he is alive. And so here's the question I want to ask you, the question we started with. Are you revealing the God who saves? Are you revealing the God who saves to people you live and work among or not? Because church, listen to me, that's what we're called to do. And it starts in our home, it overflows to our church, and then ought to impact our community for eternity. Doesn't that make sense? Isn't that true? A good word from the Lord through the Apostle Peter. And so here's my other question for you. Do you know that Jesus is Lord of your life today? Do you know? Have you trusted him with your life? If you haven't trusted him with your life, today's the day I challenge you to consider who has cared and loved you so much that they would lay down their life for your sin. Who has demonstrated that he has power over all things by raising from the dead. We have reasons, good reasons to believe this. And you say, Jackie, point me to those reasons. I'd love to. Other Christians would love to. And church, listen to me. We need to be people who have answers for those kind of questions, don't we? We need to be people who have those kind of answers. So you're going, Jackie, so like, is that one reason I ought to be in Scripture? Absolutely. You need to know what the Scriptures say that so you can explain to other people. That's why you need to be around other people who are further along in their faith and their maturity and knowing the Scriptures so they can point you to that too, right? So if we can help you in this process, our numbers are on the screen. That's our staff. And then obviously our deacons and wives, and you'll see our deacons here in a second Lord, thank you for the truth of your scripture. I thank you for people who want to feed. I can tell our folks want to feed, and what a blessing it is to have people who want to open the scriptures, who want to grow in you. I am so grateful for these precious, precious people that you love so well. And I pray that you would use us, Lord, in the coming days to be your hands and feet and your voice and your ears to our community. And we know that all that needs to start right there in our homes. And then from our homes, overflow to this local church. And from this local church, overflow into our community and beyond. You know every need of every heart of every person here today. And Lord, my prayer is if anybody needs some help, spiritually or physically, that they would come to us and say, I need to talk. And that would happen maybe even today. We ask that in your mighty name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for taking the time to listen. You can hear more at fellowshipofmadison.com.